We are glad you have chosen to be with us today, especially if you are visiting. We thank you for coming our way. We ask that you will please stick around for a few moments after our services so that we might get to know you and welcome you to Florence Boulevard today. Today is our fifth Sunday, and so that means that this evening our young men will be presenting the service, and they've been working hard, and I hope that you will make plans to be back with us this evening for these young men to lead us in our service. And I know they'll do a good job, so I want to encourage you to be here tonight. The story is told about a little girl who wanted to be a great piano player. She dreamed about being this great piano player. But all she could play was one simple tune, chopsticks. And so she would play chopsticks over and over and over again. But that's all she knew how to play. And so her parents came up sometime later. They came up with the idea, we'll take her to this great maestro to teach her how to play properly. And so the little girl, she was excited. And so the day came and they arrived at the maestro's mansion. And they go up to the front door and they knock on the door. And they enter the door and they're met by the butler. And he leads them into the parlor. And the little girl notices a concert grand piano. And she runs over and sits down at the piano. And she begins playing chopsticks. Her embarrassed parents began to run over to the piano after her. But about that time, the maestro came into the room and he sat down and he encouraged her to keep playing. And so she did. And then he proceeded to play various runs and chords along with her playing chopsticks. And her parents were amazed at what they heard. Today I want us to think about a story that you're very familiar with. You see, this young girl, all she knew to play was chopsticks. And that's exactly what she did. And today I want us to notice a story that's very familiar to us. And in this story we will notice the power of two coins. You know the story well as the widow's mites. This takes place on about Tuesday in the last week of Jesus' life. He's in Jerusalem, and you'll notice this picture on the screen. He's in the temple area. In the area that's called the women's court, close to the gate called Beautiful, which you'll see there towards the bottom of the screen. And Jesus is in this temple area and he's teaching. And it's almost as if maybe he became frustrated at the shallowness of what the people were asking. Look at chapter 12 of the book of Mark. You'll notice what Jesus does through this chapter. He tells the parable of the wicked vine dresser. He then answers the Pharisees. Is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar? He then proceeds to receive questions from the Sadducees, and he answers that. What about the resurrection? The scribes, they even come to him asking questions. Which is the first and great commandment of all? They even ask, and Jesus answered the question, how can David call his descendants Lord? And then he warns his followers about the scribes. What about the scribes, Jesus? Who desire to go around in long robes. They love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, the best places at the feast, who devour widows' houses. What does that mean? It means they were taking advantage of the widows. You remember in this day and time, if a woman lost her husband and she didn't have any sons, she didn't have much. There wasn't anyone to take care of her. And she didn't have much. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus is in this temple area. I want you to notice this next picture. In this temple area, in this court of the women, they had these boxes with these trumpet-like instruments on top of them. They had approximately 13 there. And people would come in, coming and going, and they would give their voluntary gift to the temple in these boxes. You could almost see the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees standing off to the side, listening and hearing clink, 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 especially clink, 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 when they put a lot in. And Jesus then, notices this next slide, Jesus is sitting up at a different spot. The Bible says he is across from the treasury, and he's looking out and he's watching these people come and go and give their voluntary gift to the temple. It kind of reminds me of a scene. Maybe you've done this before. Maybe you've gone shopping with your wife or your mom, or you're with a group of people and you're tired of shopping, and they go into this one final store, and I like to call those benches out in the mall the husband benches. And you're sitting there, what do? You start watching people, right? And you start thinking, I wonder where they're from. I wonder what's going on in their life. I wonder what kind of problems they're dealing with. I wonder if they're a Christian or not. I wonder where they got those kids. And so all these things are going through our minds as we are watching these people. And Jesus sits there across from the treasury. And he notices these people coming and going. I wonder what was going through Jesus' mind. Jesus knew what was going on in their life. Jesus knew the problems that they had. Jesus knew what good they might have been doing or what good they might not have been doing. Jesus knew. So what is it when Jesus tells this story at the end of Mark chapter 12, what's the point that he's trying to get across to those listeners there, his followers, his disciples, and even us? Notice Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. So what is it that Jesus is trying to get us, his disciples there and us, maybe, to learn today? I think the first thing is, verse 41, it's important to give. Notice he says, he saw how the people put money into the treasury. People of all social and economic backgrounds coming here through the temple, and they're giving their money. All kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds. And Jesus watched. I'm also reminded of what Jesus said in the book of Acts, chapter 20, and verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Are you aware that the majority of humanity know this point, that it's important to give? I mean, look in the news. Read the newspaper. Look on the internet. These celebrities and high-paying athletes, what do? They're always announcing some sort of fundraiser for some sort of charity that they constantly are giving to, or maybe there's some sort of cause and they come to the aid and they have these big fundraisers for people to help people raise money to give. They know it's important to give. And what about the holiday season? We've just finished the holiday season. And what do people typically say the holiday season is about? It's about giving. You know, another interesting thing, that people that may not normally give much during the holidays, they know it's important to give. And they do so. Humanity in general know that it's important to give. Have you ever seen, maybe on Facebook, Mike, there's someone way across the country, and they put on Facebook this need because of some event that's happened in their life and the thousands and millions of dollars that they're able to raise. Why? Because most of humanity know it's important to give. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Matthew chapter 7. I want you to notice, beginning in verse 7, some things that Jesus says about giving. Matthew 7 and verse 7, here in the Sermon on the Mount, notice what Jesus says. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? A rhetorical question. They know if a son asks his father for bread, he's not going to give him a stone, he's going to give him bread. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then notice this, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? Jesus lets the people know, even those that are evil, they know. They know it's important to give. The majority of humanity know it's important to give. The question that I have to ask myself is, do I know it? If the world knows it, do I know it? If the world knows it, disciples, do you know it? Jesus teaches it's important to give. But notice in the next place, Jesus says it's also important how you give. Verses 42 and 43. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrants. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. It has been said that these two mites that this lady gave were the smallest of all. They were the smallest. Jesus wants those disciples that he's sitting there with to know, not only is it important to give, for people are coming and going, they see, they know it's important to give, but Jesus also wants them to know it's important how you give. He calls those disciples together. Maybe they're just there close and he's watching and he sees what's happened and he calls them, hey, I want you to notice what this widow did. I want you to notice how she gave. You know, it's not hard for people to see what it is that motivates us to give. Oh, maybe they don't see it right off. But eventually people will see, and most of all, God, why you give. But let's limit it to money. Let's think about our time. Let's think about our resources. Let's think about our talents. Why is it, do you think, a man would sit up all night with 15 to 20 people that he has may never met before and go to work the next day? What would motivate him to do a thing like that? What would motivate some gentleman to take turns sitting all night with 15 or 20 people that they don't know and may never see again? What would motivate a group of people to fix food, to come and serve 15 to 20 people that they don't really know? What is it that would motivate a group of people to give up a Saturday, to give up things week before to make sure there were school supplies to give to some needy children? What would motivate a group of people to bring items and then work all one Saturday, really before that, to sell those items, to interact with people, all to raise money for children? What would motivate a group of people to spend hours grading a Bible correspondence course, to mail that off and then again receive more and grade more? What would motivate people to do such things, to give in such a way?
Brother Sparks read it for us. Paul gives it to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and following. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Here it is. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart. So let each one serve as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. What motivates people to do things like that? Because they purposed in their heart. What motivates a person to talk to their neighbor about Jesus? Because they purposed in their heart. What motivates someone to help a family down the street? For they purposed in their heart. And Jesus says to those disciples, come look. Look what this lady has done. Look what she has done. Look what she has given. So what causes people not to give, not to be motivated to serve? I think Paul would say, because they haven't purposed in their heart. Maybe there's something they're holding on to. I'm reminded of a story about an older man who was very wealthy. And he had a very grouchy, sour attitude. And so he goes to this minister that he knew, and he asks him, and he talks to him, and he tries to ask, why do I feel this way? Why do I act this way? Why am I so grouchy? The minister thought for a moment, and he led him over to the window. And he says, I want you to look out that window and tell me what you see. Well, I see a man, a woman, and some children. Okay, that's good. And then he leads him over to the mirror. And he looks into the mirror. And he says, now tell me what you see. Well, obviously I see myself. And the minister said, you know, the window, it's made of glass. The mirror, it's also made of glass. But the mirror is wrapped in silver. And when you look into the glass wrapped in silver, you stop seeing other people. And you only see yourself. What is it that motivated that widow? Jesus is teaching his disciples and us. So we need to ask ourselves the question, what is it that I'm holding back from God? What is it that I'm holding back from God? Why do I need to ask that question? Because what you hold back is important. Notice what Jesus says about the widow. And all the other people that came there. Verse 44, for they all put in out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Her whole livelihood. Notice this picture. The widow comes in and she puts in her two mites. She gave two copper coins, the smallest of all. But the other people, they gave lots of coins. Jesus tells his disciples, you see, everybody else, they gave out of their abundance. You remember the celebrities and the movie stars and the athletes we talked about earlier? They give how? Out of their abundance. But giving's important. But what are you holding back? They give out of their abundance. It's hard to see how that would really hurt them. But what about the widow? Jesus said she gave all she had. Her livelihood. Now, she had two mites, right? She could have kept one back. It wouldn't have been a lot, but it would have been something. She could have kept one back. But she didn't. She didn't hold anything back. She gave it all. She gave it all. Someone has said, we should give until it hurts. In chapter 12, a few verses before this, I want you to notice what Jesus' response to the question, what's the greatest command? Verse 29 and 30. The first of all, the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Jesus said, giving is important. But it's also important what motivates you to give of your resources, to give of your time, or to give of your talents. That poor widow, she held nothing back. But what about us? You see, the bottom line is, God, He didn't hold back from giving to us. He gave us this world to live in. He gave us our family and our friends. He gave us the church. And He gave us the greatest gift of all times, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not hold back. And Jesus reminds those followers, they gave out of their abundance, but they held back. This widow, she didn't even have much. But she didn't even hold that back. That little girl sat down at that piano and she played chopsticks. All she had. That's all she had. But when the maestro joined her, her parents heard a beautiful duet. Maybe you're here today. You say, I don't have much. It's okay. I can't do much. It's okay. I don't have a whole lot of resources. That's okay. For you see, when what we have is given with the right motive, and the right attitude, and added with the Master, it becomes a masterpiece. Jesus wanted His disciples to know. It's important to give. Time, talents, and resources. But it's also important how we give. And it's important whether we hold anything back or not. Today, are you aware? The Bible tells us, maybe if you watch the news, maybe if you lived in the past, maybe today is not so bad as it has been in the past. But in the present, things aren't really that good across the world. And through inspiration, James tells us your life is a vapor. It's here for a moment and then it vanishes away. Jesus will speak of that great judgment day when everyone will be parted, some on the right and some on the left. To those who thought they were doing what they're supposed to do, maybe they were giving out of their abundance. Maybe they were serving out of their abundance. I'm not their judge. But the Bible says that Jesus told that group of people, "Depart from me. I never knew you." But those who maybe were given all they had, maybe they were given of all the talents that they had, maybe they were given of all the time that they had and all the resources, and they said, "Lord, when did we do all of this?" And He says, "As much as you did to the least of these, you did to me. Enter into the joy of your salvation." The Bible also teaches us that outside of Jesus Christ, we hear those words, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Are you holding back from God today? If you know that you're not a child of God, you haven't been buried with Christ in baptism to rise in newness of life, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," and then go on your way rejoicing, trying your best to walk in the steps of Jesus, to live faithfully, knowing you can't measure up, but you keep trying because that is your motivation and you don't want to hold anything back. Have you done that? If not, it's our prayer that you will today. For your life is but a vapor. Here one moment and gone the next. Maybe you are a child of God. You know, life is tough. And Satan likes to throw all kinds of junk, it's junk, in our life and on our back and say, "You're not good enough. You're not given enough. You can't do enough." And God says, "Just give me everything." Don't let Satan hold you back any longer today. If you've got some things in your life, don't leave this place without making those things right before God. Look around. You have a group of people that do not sit here to judge you, but to say, "We love you and we want to help you." And you stand before God who's ready to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we pray that you will not wait any longer, but that you will come forward and let us assist you any way we can as together we stand and sing.